We trust that you will be inspired, helped, and impacted by this message recorded at Bridge.
I want to ask you the question tonight, are you ready to receive something? Because dependent upon our responsiveness, oftentimes God is able to do to the extent and to the level of the fact of how responsive we are. So are you ready to receive something tonight? 4 p.m. Cool, let's pray. Father, we're trusting you tonight that your word would be so living and active. It would be like a living, breathing presence in our lives. We thank you for your word and we honor your word. This evening, we want to lean into your word. We want to ask you, God, would you teach us from it? But more importantly, would you change us from it? Would you mold us and shape us and move us and stir us and comfort us, challenge us, change us? Do whatever it is that you need to do in our lives tonight through your word and by the power of your spirit. And everybody in 4 p.m. who was alive and kicking, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to take you to a great passage of scripture. Listen, this is one of the passages of scripture which if you were on your deathbed and people needed to know something about God's word, I would say you need to tell them Luke 15. Everybody say Luke 15. Luke 15. It's the parable of the lost. It's very emotional for me, like because I'm still lost, but in many ways. But I once was very lost. You know, I often say to our church, I don't know how I didn't die in car crashes. Like the amount of times I drove home. Like stupidly drunk. I don't know, like God must have spared me to do something because, you know, the amount of times I got home, I don't even know how I got home. Can't even remember it. Stupid stuff I've done. Yeah, like doof stuff, like only stuff that if you're from Benoni. Anybody like me tonight? Why do they have to see Trevor Nordia in the second row? So Luke 15 is a parable about me. It's a parable about you. Luke 15. I'm going to read to you from verses 1 to 10. Then I'm going to paraphrase a story and we're going to return to the end of that story. Luke 15 verses 1 to 10. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with him. I'm glad that Jesus associates with sinful people. So Jesus told them the story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does? He picks us up in our brokenness and he carries us home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus continues. He's determined to make the point about the lost. He says in verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house, search carefully until she finds it? Please notice that it's the woman who loses things. Yeah, I'm up here and you're down there. Yeah. And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. Notice that it's also the woman who actually takes the trouble to sweep and clean the house. Yeah, just one back for the ladies there. Come on, somebody. In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So we have a lost sheep and we have a lost coin. Jesus goes on and he tells a story about a lost son. Tells a story about a lost son, and the lost son is an interesting one because the son grows up in a household of wealth, grows up in a household of privilege. His dad is a wealthy landowner. He's got an older brother. This young guy decides at the end of the day, listen, I've had enough of the comfort of my house. He's like a young adult, like many of you here tonight. Had enough of the parents, had enough of the siblings, and he's decided, I'm heading off into the big wide world. I'm not going to Wits, I'm going to go to Rhodes, you know? And so the lost son says to the dad, Father, would you mind giving me my inheritance now? Would you kind of mind giving me an early start on the inheritance? I want to head out and I want to see what life has to offer me. He goes out and he spends all of his money in wild living. He heads up to the Michelangelo and he has caviar and champagne and the penthouse suite. Spends his money on prostitutes, wine, women, and song, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. This is what he does. Takes his father's hard-earned inheritance and he squanders it on the fine things in life. You ever thought that maybe the fine things in life sometimes can squander our money? Yeah. Just saying. So he goes and he squanders the money. He's down to his last couple of cents. And as he's down at the end of himself, he realizes he's run out of money and he has nowhere to go. So he goes to a guy who just has a pig pen, like a pigsty. And he says to the owner of the pigs, would you mind just if I helped you clean the pig pen? And maybe I can get some food that way. And the scripture tells us in Luke 15 that the son suddenly, while he's eating the slop and the stuff that they feed the pigs, this son who's fallen from grace, who's squandered everything, scripture says he comes to his senses, right in the pig pen. Sometimes it takes a pig pen to make a prodigal. You know? Like for me, it took a pig pen. It took like hitting like pretty low down. Yeah? He says, why on earth am I here? I'm sitting in a pig pen. I mean, even the servants at my father's house have something to eat. They've got it a lot better than what I do. Here I am, I'm eating the slop of pig stuff. He comes to his senses and he decides, I'm going to head back to my father. And he heads back to his dad's homestead. And he has this little speech prepared of how he's going to say to his dad, Dad, I no longer want you to call me son. I'm no longer looking for a father-son relationship. I'm heading home to try and get a transaction, like Kate said, a transaction done. If you'll give me food, I'll work in your household. I've kind of given up my sonship here. It's not what I'm after anymore. I'm really after like a roof over my head. And he has this whole speech prepared. And as he heads back to the farm, the scripture tells us in Luke 15 that the father must have been scanning the horizon, because it says that when he saw his son a long way off, he was looking for him. He lifted up his robes and he ran to his son. You need to understand the significance of this. Fathers in those days, Jewish dads, didn't just run towards their sons. This was something very significant. This was a picture that Jesus was trying to get to us of how God reacts when the prodigal son and daughter comes home. This dad picks up his stuff and he runs and he meets his son, and there's this embrace that takes place. And the son starts with his speech, Dad, listen, I want you to know I'm not here as your son, I'm here as a servant. And the father interrupts him and says, whoa, hang on, you don't need to be talking like that. And the father welcomes him and embraces him, brings him into the homestead, says, kill the best cow. Like, let's make a party. Calls all the servants, put some nice clothes on him. Let's get a proper bride going. One like we're doing Boxburg, not here. And they have this party and the party starts. And then the scripture tells us that in the shadows and hanging back is an older son. And he's standing a little off center. And he's hanging back. And he's watching. And the older son is ticked off. And that's where we're going to pick up the story again, in Luke 15, verses 28 onwards. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "Now listen to the bitterness. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours," notice, not my brother, "when this son of yours," a parent, like, your child is being naughty, you know, that kind of thing. "Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." Verse 31 says, "Look, dear son, everything you've always stayed with me. Everything I have is yours." The older son doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. You know, Luke 15 gives us the three losts. You got the lost sheep, you got the lost coin, and you got the lost son. Here's the thing. The lost sheep got lost because it was just stupid. It was a sheep. Sheep meander off. Sheep aren't thinking things. They get lost, right? They get lost. It's a sheep. Some of us, we get lost because we were just doff. Yeah? If we're really honest, like, it was stupidity, you know? You know, I didn't think about it. I started dating that guy. He seemed like such a good guy. Looked the part. Had skinny jeans and cool pink tackies. But he led me into things that wasn't good. I was just naive. I was stupid. Yeah, I just believed he was better than what he was. I went into that business deal with more hope than strategy. I had way more hope than actual business sense. I was a little bit stupid to trust that person. Just naive, silly, a bit doff. Sometimes as sheep, because the scripture tells us we're sheep. As sheep, we're just a little silly, aren't we? Sometimes we can get lost, not because we're malicious, not because we planned it, just because we get a little bit silly at times. So the lost sheep went astray because it was careless, stupid, naive. The lost coin went missing and got lost through no fault of its own. Its owner lost it. You know, sometimes life happens. We get hit by a tsunami. The financial crisis hits. Nobody foresees it. Nobody can see it coming. Life just happens. A business gets overtaken by a new player in the industry. A cancer strikes out of nowhere. Nobody's expecting it. It's not in the family. It's not in the genes. Sometimes you just can't predict stuff, hey? Stuff just happens. Life just happens to us. The third one, the lost son, he's a different kettle of fish because he goes away deliberately. He gets lost on purpose. He's very intentional and very thoughtful and very methodical. In fact, he wanted to get lost. He planned to get lost, and he did get lost. It's just that he didn't know how lost he was going to get and what getting lost was going to do to him. You see, getting lost looked good at first. But when he was lost, he found out, geez, it sucks to be lost. Yeah? How many of you have been there? Like, oh, bright lights, big city. You know? And we get lost because of our own free will. I lied to the banks and the investors about that business deal. It really wasn't that good a deal. There really wasn't that much profit to be made, and now they want their money. I should never have gone out with that crowd again, but I liked where they were going. And I know that it doesn't lead me to good places. I know that it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll on Saturday night and church on a Sunday morning, it's not fitting for me anymore. Should have said no. Should never have texted that person. should never have sexted that married woman. We get lost because it looks lekker. But we don't know what getting lost is going to lead us into. We don't know the path that it's going to take us. Down to you guys with me tonight. And in the three scenarios of being lost, we see the juxtaposition, we see the contrast between religion and grace. Because in the story of the lost son, we see the father running towards his son, an expression of grace. And in the same story, we see the older son standing back, looking. Right up front, when the sheep gets lost, right in the beginning of Luke 15, Luke's careful to tell us that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were ticked off that Jesus was associating with sinners. And so what we've got is we've got that at the beginning of Luke 15. He makes the point, the hypocrites, the leaders, the religious authorities didn't like that Jesus was associating with these people. Picture of religion. On the other end of the bookend, we've got the story of the older son who looks on and looks at his father and says, how can you associate with a scumbag who spent your inheritance? Picture of religion. And in the middle, we've got a story of grace and a picture of grace. You see, religion will always, always try and exclude. Notice the hypocrites, Jesus called them as much, the religious leaders. They're like, they should be in and they should be out. The older son, I should be in, he should be out. Religion, Pastor Donovan could say, said, religion is in every human being's soul. Inherent within us is a tendency. You and I got to watch. The longer you and I are in church, the more religious we'll get if we're not careful. That's why you must always stay irreligious. You must always be associating with irreligious people. When Pastor Trevor speaks about dacha, which he does every single week, I know it. He's always talking about dacha. You know it's because he's had a problem with it and he's still dealing with the dacha issue in his life. Just kidding. He's being very strategic. He's making sure that this church never turns religious. Are you with me now? There's method in what seems like his madness at times. He's making sure that this church never becomes the religious authority on this hand and the older brother on this hand. Because the moment a church turns religious, the moment you and I turn religious, we start to include and we start to exclude people. Are you with me? And what Jesus is teaching us here is that, man, it doesn't matter. There can be a lost son, a lost sheep, or a lost son. Whatever, it doesn't matter who's lost. What matters is, are they found? The opposite of religion is not atheism. The opposite of religion is grace. Rembrandt van Rijn is a famous Dutch painter. I've seen some of his work in Amsterdam. There's a picture called The Prodigal Son that he painted in 1669. It's a beautiful picture of the prodigal son returning. It's this very moving depiction of the father and the son interacting. And I want you to look at the picture closely. And if there's one picture from tonight that I want you to have, and if there's one understanding of grace that I want you to have, it's this picture. Notice when you look at the picture, there's several important things to look at. One, you want to look at the redness of the father's robe. It's to depict royalty. It's to depict the father's position, you know? Yet he has his hands lovingly placed upon the son's shoulders. You see, it's part embrace and part blessing. Do you see that? His hands are partly embracing and partly blessing. His hands are placed very strategically on the son's shoulders. There's an enfolding, there's a reenfolding, there's a return there that's being depicted with that picture. The hands are tenderly, they're relaxed. He's not gripping his son. He's got them placed gently in hands of blessing. Notice the son's disposition. Hey, he's on his knees. You can't see it in this picture, but if you look at the full painting, you'll notice that his shoes are off. He's barefoot in front of his father. father, depicting humility, depicting servanthood, because he's come back as a servant, but the father wants him to know that he's still a son. And so the son has got his shoes off, he's on his knees in front of his father. Look at the way his head is resting against his father's lap. It's almost the picture of a young child, a baby that you would hold. His eyes are closed and his head is resting gently in an attitude of surrender and of submission and of contentment. He knows that he's back in his father's arms and he's resting in it. There's one picture of grace that is the unmerited favor of God. That is the mind-blowing reality that God accepts us however we are, wherever we are, however we are, whenever we are ready. He accepts us. Grace changes everything about the way we think. There are three thoughts that I want to give you this evening about how grace changes the way you and I think. Three thoughts from these lost parables that tell us how God thinks about grace and how you and I are to think about grace. Three things that if we really get it, grace changes everything, church. It'll change the way we think. It'll change the way we think about the people we interact. It'll change the way we think about church. You're in the 4 p.m. service. It'll be motivating you to be in this service so that there's space in the morning services. Grace changes everything about the way we live. Are you ready to go? Number one, grace reminds us that God is obsessed with lost people. What do I mean by lost? I just mean people who've wandered off, people who are feeling far from God, people who are not kind of close to God. They're not feeling that God is close to them, but they're not close to God. Are you with me? God is thinking, here's the thing, and I know you mention this in your fast forward courses all the time. Here's the thing, it might upset you, but not if you understand grace. God is thinking more about his lost kids than he is about his found kids. Let me use the analogy. Pastor Candace and I've got two kids. A couple months ago, she was away for a couple nights, and I had charge of the kids. So we went off, and I had coffee with a friend, and we took the kids. So he had two kids, I had two kids, no wives in sight, just him and I having coffee, and the kids running around causing chaos. And I watched, and I had both kids in sight all the time, except for a very frightening 5 minutes where all of a sudden I couldn't see Caitlin. I had seen her, she was there, and then she just disappeared. So the search starts. My first thought is how would I like to die? Because I know I'm going to die. And he may have never been there. Honey, I lost the kid. So I start searching. I am like 5 minutes in, I'm pretty frantic. Like I'm thinking to myself, I freaking lost my daughter. Like, how do I do that? In that moment, as much as I love Caleb, my mind wasn't on Caleb. Because I knew he was found. My mind was on Caitlin because I didn't know where she was. I love being a guest speaker because I can come in and just leave. Can I say this to you with all the love and respect? God's not thinking so much about you and I in church tonight. He's thinking about the rest of the people in Randhart and Mayersdale and Aspen Hills and all of those areas that aren't in church tonight. He's pretty preoccupied with the lost kids. I mean, he's so happy and so delighted that you and I are in church, but he's a little preoccupied with the rest of Alberton that needs to be here. Are you with me, guys? God is absolutely obsessed with lost people. If you understand that, you'll understand why it is that you keep adding services. You'll understand why you keep coming to the most empty service to help build that service. You'll understand why each week, each one, bring one. You'll understand why you've got Easter invitations and Easter fests. Because God wants his lost people in the house, guys. And he's not going to rest, and he's not going to let you rest. And if you're feeling a little comfortable, and if you haven't invited anybody to church for a little while, best you get inviting, because he's not going to leave you. Because if you really understand grace, you'll understand, geez, my mates, my family, my friends, they're not in church, but God wants them there. The only thing stopping them from being there might be an invitation from you. So get inviting, yeah? Get inviting. Number two, grace reminds us that God doesn't care why they're lost. This messed with my mind so much. It doesn't matter whether you're the sheep. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you've been stupid and naive, a little bit doof. It doesn't matter whether you're the coin that's lost through no fault of your own, or whether you're the willful son that willfully got lost because you thought getting lost would be lacquer. It doesn't matter how you got lost. God is not interested in how somebody got lost. He doesn't give a rip. The father doesn't quiz the son and say, son, now I want you to tell me what you spent my inheritance on. I want you to tell me how many prostitutes did you have? How many bottles of champagne? How many nights in the Michelangelo suite? You know, how many chicks did you get pregnant? They're like, he doesn't care about that stuff. God is not doing like a kind of, can I just tick off all the stuff that you've done? He doesn't care how you got lost. It doesn't matter whether you were stupid or whether you were willful, whether you're naive or life just happened to you. He doesn't give a rip what made you and I lost. He doesn't care what made your family or your friend lost. What he cares about is whether they get found. And if we're not careful, we get religious and we'll be like, oh, like preoccupied with why they lost. And, oh, you know, that one who was in church, but he's kind of like, he's drifted away and he's gone cold and backslidden. And God doesn't care. He just wants to know, are they going to be found? And you and I are his primary vehicle to find lost people. It's a humbling thought. It freaks me out. How could God leave the future of the local church in our hands? It's called grace. Yeah? God doesn't care for you this morning. God doesn't care what got you into the space that you're in. And hey, if you're feeling a little lost tonight, God is not keeping score of what brought you to that lost place. All he really cares about is, hey, will you be found tonight? And that's grace. It's not the religious scorekeeping. It's not the balance of scales. It's just, will you be found? And thirdly, grace reminds us that God has this thing called an identity mentality and not a performance mentality. So much teaching in this lost son parable about human nature and how we're wired. Because the son, do you see how religion, what Pastor Donovan says is so true, religion is in every human soul. Because the son, as soon as he realizes, listen, I've blown it, man, I've messed up so badly. As soon as he does, as soon as he comes to his senses, he prepares this speech, which in essence says to his dad, Dad, I'm no longer worthy of being your son. Do you notice how that is exactly what the enemy of our soul would want us to do? To give up our identity in the hope of being accepted back. And that's why God gives us the picture, and Jesus gives this masterful teaching of a father to say, listen, my son, what you need to understand is there's no height or depth. There's no deed that you could do that would change your identity. And he says to the older son, I love his return to his older son when the older son says, Dad, why are you welcoming this guy back? Are you crazy? I love the way he answers him. The very first thing he says to his older son is, my son, you've always been with me and everything I have is yours. The first thing the father does for both of his boys, watch this, is he affirms their sonship. The older one's battling with religion, and the younger one doesn't know it, but he's battling with religion too, because he thinks I'm not good enough, which is just another form of religion. The older son thinks I'm too good, which is just a different manifestation of religious thinking. Both sons have gone to religion. They just don't know it. And the father stands in the middle and says, whether you're on the left or whether you're on the right. I mean, whether you're Obama or whether you're Trump. You know? There's grace in the middle. Because grace is not about whether you have a performance mentality. It's about whether you understand the mentality associated with your identity. Church, this evening, I want to encourage you. Perhaps you're on the younger son's side. I have screwed up so badly, there's no way God could ever think about taking me back. Maybe you're on the older son's side of things. And you're thinking to yourself, I serve in this church. I give. I mean, Pastor Trev doesn't even phone me. I give my tithes and offerings. He doesn't even phone me to say thank you. You know? Grace is in the middle. And the Father waits for his kids. This evening, if you're feeling a little far from God, there is grace for you. This evening, if you think you've done enough, the reminder to you is you could never do enough. That, my friends, is grace. It changes everything. I've been looking, Kenz and I have been chatting over this series, I've been looking at people with different eyes, because I realize grace changes everything.
Thank you for listening to this message today. We pray God's best for all areas of your life. For more information or more resources, please visit bridgechurch.org.za.